Great. Today's an amazing day in the life of a church. First of all, welcome. Thank you so much for coming out and seeing many faces that I don't know and haven't seen before. And so appreciate you coming. And if this becomes part of your home and your family, we'd love to have you here. But God will show you where that should be. And Debs and I have been away in Calgary, ministered at a wonderful church there last weekend called New Beginnings. And on Tuesday, we'll be leaving again for a ministry trip to Southern Africa. And I'm sure many of you new people would think, how can the pastor not be here all the time? Well, it's because we've got such an amazing, incredible team. And I love to hear the good reports of what God's doing in this church, because this church should never be focused around one person. The focus of the church is Jesus Christ, and we have an incredible team, and I heard such good reports of last week, and Russ's amazing message, and yeah, I encourage you to go and listen to it, and you'll hear many more while we're away. Please pray for us. I was speaking to one of my friends in Johannesburg, has a church there. On Tuesday night, they were playing soccer on the church field. And they got held up by an armed gang who stole all their stuff, and nobody was injured. And I said, Ashley, how do you live it? He says, man, this is the Wild West, man. And so please pray for us and pray for the team that's going. That'll be wonderful for us. And for you South Africans, please pray for the Springbok rugby team too. Oh, yes, my wife just wants to say hi.
I feel like we haven't been here for such a long time, and good morning. It's still not on, but I can speak.
Okay, hello. Good morning. We've been away. I almost feel like it's been like a bit of a confetti time, right? You know, like little pieces of paper. We come home and we say hi and we try and absorb as many people as we possibly can. And then we go off somewhere else and then we come back for 2 or 3 days and then we go off again on this extended time. But this last time that we were away, I missed you all. And I don't say that as a sob story. I truly missed you. I said to Michael, I cannot wait to get back here this Sunday morning. And so I just wanted to say good morning, because I very seldom get an opportunity to say hello to everybody. And just to know that even, and this is not just a cliche, honestly, when we go away, we do pray for you. God brings faces, and I thank God for Facebook. I'm not a good Facebooker. I am a creeper. I don't post, but I like to see what you guys are doing. And so just to know that I do creep you all in a good way, in a very good way. And that we do pray for you, and we are going to be gone for a long time, and we do carry you in our hearts, and know that we wish you well, and we speak blessing over you and pray prosperity over each and every one of you. And I just had such a deep sense of family and just how important family is. And I think when we're away, we miss our family. And I just thought, if I could even just take this opportunity, even now, husbands and wives, if you're here with your better half, would you mind just standing up and facing each other? Oh. And I know this is a little different.
Yeah, quick.
I'll be quick. But I just felt like to hold your wife, hold your husband's hand, look into his eyes. Show us how it's done. I love you, baby. And declare your love for one another. Let me tell you, there is nothing stronger than a bond between a husband and a wife. How much you love each other, how much you cherish each other. And I just thought, you know what, we possibly don't do it often enough. And we need to do this. Like, you know, when you first got married, woo! You know, that night before we got married, like, we couldn't wait for that first kiss. So, Father, I just thank you for marriages in this house. Father, I thank you for families. I thank you for husbands that cherish their wives. I thank you for wives that respect and love their husbands, Lord God. And, Father, I just thank you for strength and unity in the family. In Jesus' name, amen. And those of you, if your spouse wasn't here right now, please, when you get home, do carry on this loving feeling.
Great.
Wonderful. Great. Well, today's an amazing day in the life of the church. We're going to be setting some leaders and more leaders in place. And we, as a church, value everybody. But a lot of how we do and how we build church is through releasing leaders. And I have a quote from one of my mentors, Dudley Daniel, who trained and equipped Deborah and I. We've been part of this NCMI apostolic team. We minister in churches around the world. There's churches relating to this church in 60 countries around the world. And so in Africa, we'll be in two major conferences and ministering at a number of the churches there while we're there. But this is what he wrote in one of his leadership manuals, and this is one of the things that we hold dear to. It says, the kind of leaders we release will determine how effective the church will be, and how long that effectiveness will last, and what impact the local church will have on the city and the nations that God calls it to. So leadership is amazing. It's an amazing gift to a church. Everybody is important, and we're going to look at that. But today we're going to just focus on leadership. And I want to tell you with full confidence that we have an amazing leadership team. Yeah, give them a hand. And we are going to be bringing more leaders on. And from my point of view, and I say this to the leaders, Deborah and I, although we are not here as often as we would like to do, we take leading this church extremely seriously. God says we're to be shepherds of his sheep. As under shepherds, the elders and the leadership team, we shepherd this community. And so to release people to help us in that is a daunting thing, because we want to release people that we trust. We want to release people with a gifting and anointing upon their lives to serve the body. And so the people that are coming up, I want to tell you unequivocally, you can trust them. There are many here that seasons, they will be coming through at a later stage. But today is the day. These are the ones that have stepped up, and I want to thank them for that. And I want to read a little verse, a little cameo from Philippians chapter 1, because much of the way churches are led have nothing to do with biblical models. And that might shock some of you, and I'm not going to go into all of the details, but in the early church, Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, writes this amazing letter. He's in jail, and he writes to the church in Philippi, church that had supported him incredibly, and he addresses the letter to the church. And so this is what he writes in Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, the next few words there are servants of Christ. We need to remember that we are all servants of Christ. Jesus is not only our Savior, but he is also our Lord. To the saints at Philippi. Now, we know that a lot of traditional churches, saints are people that died hundreds of years ago or maybe not that long ago, and they put a statue on the wall and people worship it. That is not the biblical model of sainthood. The biblical model of sainthood is that every single one who is born again of the Spirit of God, has accepted Jesus Christ into their lives, is a saint. So turn to the person next to you and say, "Hello, saint." Yeah, we've got a Saint Paul in the front row here. You see, that word saint simply means this: to be set apart. And when we are saved, we are set apart for the gospel, to be sanctified and to be made holy, because we are, it says it to the saints in Christ Jesus. It's in Jesus that we are saints. Together with the overseers, which is the word elder and overseer, and the deacons. So the church is made up of saints, which is all of us, and out of that, God calls some to oversee the church under Jesus' authority, and he appoints deacons to walk alongside the elders. So that's the simplicity of the New Testament church. There weren't boards, there weren't governments, there weren't all of these other things in the New Testament church. The church was planted by apostles. Paul went and planted, and Peter planted churches. They appointed elders, and the elders appointed deacons to work alongside them. You see, it's out of the community of the saints that God calls and appoints and anoints people for leadership. And now I'm going to look at this thing called deacons, because in Acts chapter 6 and a few scriptures in there, and I just want to go through it because I want to show you it is a high calling. Remember, in God, there's no higher calling, there's no higher standing before God than to be a son of God, a daughter of God, a co-heir with Christ, an heir of God. And that's what happens when we're saved. So we are all equal in standing before God. When we're saved, we're all equal in standing, but we all have a different function. We function out of the place of authority, out of sonship, out of daughtership, out of authority. We function out of that place in the local church. And God expects every single one of us to function in some way or another. Not so that we can have a great club or just gather people, but so that we can transform the world by the power of His love. This church will never fulfill its full destiny until every single one of us functions in our gifting and calling. Now, some of them, our gifting and calling is not to be leaders, but wherever we are, every single job we do, God gives us and God places that, and it's called a mission field. We can't go to Africa, we can't go to Asia to be missionaries, but we can be missionaries in the city every day. God places you in circumstances. Sometimes they're terrible circumstances, but God wants to use you there to reach out to others. Because I remember when Deborah was in ICU and given 24 hours to live, that's another story. The thing that me and the family could hold on to is God and the prayer of the saints. But she was in Vancouver General for 49 days, and I was able to minister and speak to people who are going through the same trials but without God. You think you got it bad? Try it without God. So people are looking, and not everybody responded, but I was surprised. I don't think there was one in those 49 days that when I said, "Can I pray with you?" said no. And so don't think that your job is just there to earn money, because that's all going to burn. All the stuff we have, we leave behind. The thing we take to heaven with us is people. And God simply says this in the book of Matthew. I haven't even got to this yet, but anyway. In the book of Matthew, "Let your light so shine that they might see your good deeds and glorify God." When we reach out to others, and I tell you, if you've got problems, the enemy wants you to focus on your problems. But I tell you, you go downtown or you speak to some of the social workers in this church, we don't know, many of us don't know what problems are. And when we focus and help them, healing comes to us. It's in reaching out that we get healed. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. And I come back to Canada. We're Canadian citizens. We have been for 12 years now. I love this country. I pray. I live and die in Canada. I absolutely love this country. But when I do go to Africa or go to Asia, sometimes I say, "God, thank you. I forget how privileged I am not to live under the pressure that many do." But the amazing thing is, in those areas, people are serving God with all their hearts. People are happy. People are full of joy. It's incredible. And God wants us to live like that, a daily walk. But anyway, in Acts chapter 6, and I'm just going to highlight a few things, the church is growing. And the apostles are getting overworked. There's too many people. And so they come up, they pray about it, and God gives them a strategy. And this is the strategy. And it says in Acts 6 from verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Grecian Jews amongst them complained that the Hebraic Jews, about the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, I tell you this, I can tell you with all integrity, it's not that they didn't want to wait on tables. It's not that they didn't want to serve. It's that it took up so much time that they were not able to spend time with God, to hear God, so that they could feed the sheep. So it wasn't a hierarchical thing. They said, we can't do this. So it says, brothers, choose 7 men among you whom are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So this is what they do. And I want to focus on two of these deacons. The first of one you read in Acts in the next verse, verse 8, it says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs, and opposition rose against him. This was not a man that just made food and waited on tables. This was a man full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, that was used powerfully by God. And people that come onto the deacon team aren't second-class elders. It's a different function. And saints aren't second-class Christians. We all have the same authority, we all have the same power, and we all have the same anointing. We simply have a different function. Do you get that? Have I said function enough times? We see that opposition arises, and Stephen gets stoned to death. In that chapter, the first Christian martyr, first deacon to be martyred, first Christian martyr. And we go to chapter 8. It says this, amazing verse 1, and Saul, who's the apostle Paul, was there as Stephen was being stoned to death, giving approval of his death. The apostle Paul was in charge of murdering Christians. Now I want to tell you that because of this. The next chapter 9, in chapter 9, Paul gets saved. Isn't that amazing? God didn't, on the way to Damascus, send a lightning bolt and kill him. God saves him. And if God could save Paul, Timothy tells us, Timothy chapter 1, he says, I am the worst of sinners. I don't even deserve to be a child of God. I don't even deserve all of this. But in me, God showed out his grace. And I don't care what you've done, where you are, please don't put up your hand if I ask, has anybody murdered somebody? Because rather go and tell the policeman that than me. I wouldn't know what to do with it. But Paul murdered people, and God saved him. How much more can God save you? How much more can God set you free? And I don't know, we heard in that baptism that the one lady say, I walked away from God, but I'm back. And do you know what? God forgives, God sets free, and God gives us second, third, fourth, and fifth chance. So I want to encourage you, don't allow your past to determine your future. Don't allow your past to determine your future. Use it as Paul did, not as a stumbling block, as a stepping stone. Yes, I was that. Yes, I did that, but God. And can I say that? Don't allow your past experiences in church to hinder your future. Or don't allow the words of maybe Christian leaders or Christian brothers and sisters that have used and abused you to hinder your future. You hold your future in your hand and you hold the keys to unlock those doors. Don't give them away. Walk in the fullness of what God has called you to do. Then we see the next deacon in Acts chapter 8, Philip. Persecution comes. So Philip, the church is scattered. After Stephen was martyred, all hell broke loose against the church. And I tell you, often people will say, what is God doing wrong? What are we doing? What are we doing wrong? There's such persecution. Well, I tell you, it's often when we're doing stuff right that the enemy gets ruffled. And we need to stand firm, and that's why we need each other. You cannot do this walk alone. In 1 Peter 5, it says this, the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking those whom he should devour. And how a lion operates, if you see a lion pride, and hopefully it's on TV and not while you're walking through the bush, but if you see one, it runs at the herd, and the herd goes together. As soon as one breaks off, that's the one that's dead. God wants you to separate yourself from the body of Christ. The enemy wants you. Sorry. Delete, put a mark there. That'll be used around the world if we don't get that one. That's why I don't do the live broadcast. The enemy wants you to be separated, and you'll know the voice of the enemy and the voice of God in this one thing, in a circumstance. The enemy will seek to separate you. You're useless. You failed. You're no good. Separate you, and God will say, come to me. Come, and I will give you rest. Give those burdens to me. But often the voice of God is that small voice. And the voice of the enemy is like a megaphone that screams in our ear, you useless, you can't do this, look how you failed. Well, relax, we cannot do it outside of God. And he wants us to walk in the fullness of that. I want to see this church. I'm not worried about the numbers in this church, and this is a wonderful church. What I want to see is impact. Impact. Impact in our workplace, in the community, in the church, in the people of the city. I want the city to know that they know that people and this church love them and are praying for them. That's how we're going to affect the city and this nation, by walking in our authority. So Philip goes down to Samaria. He's in Samaria. It says there, he's praying for people. Demons are fleeing. People are getting set free by the power of the Spirit of God. Revival breaks through, and the apostles hear about it. Now, the deacon started it. The apostles hear about it, and they go and say, we better go and check out what Philip's doing. It's amazing. They go there. They come along there. They start teaching. They start baptizing people. They start praying for people. God speaks to Philip. He says, okay, in the midst of this revival, God, I have another mission for you. He goes and he meets the Ethiopian convoy of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, in the middle of the desert. God says, come alongside of him. He gets on his chariot. This envoy is reading some of the book of Isaiah. And he says, what does this mean? Philip explains to him, tells him the gospel, tells him about Jesus Christ. There's a mud puddle. And he says, hey, the word of God says, believe and be baptized. It's not a suggestion, it's a command from God. He says, well, there's a puddle there, I'll get baptized. Goes back to Ethiopia, and like I say, through that one person, it could be the thousands, but it could be the one. It could be the one that God puts you in your life that will change nations. Somebody prayed and shared the gospel with Billy Graham. Only one person got saved. Only this guy, Billy, Lord. Oh, I'm so useless. What am I going to do? gets to heaven one day, and there's hundreds of thousands. God says, that is accredited to you. But I only had this one person got saved. Well, through him, millions got saved. Don't discount. God wants to use the foolish to confound the wise. Amen? Amen. Is this all right, church? So we see these deacons are powerfully used of God. And we see a number of their jobs in that Acts chapter 6. And we're going to just go through a few of those, what deacons do. Now, deacons operate in various ministries in the church, and we recognize those ministries, and that's why they come in on this team. From home groups to Sunday school, more home group leaders will come on, more people will come on the team as they settle and grow. But this is what deacons do from Acts chapter 6. They don't have a board sitting in a room taking notes and judging the pastor and then voting whether they should hire or fire him. That's not what deacons were in the Bible. You don't see that. And I say that like that is because Deborah and I work into many churches that are under those systems. It is a scary place to be as a leader. It's a scary place to try and lead and speak the truth when you know there are people there that could vote you out in an instant. I know a story, a true story, of a pastor that preached a direct word about the gospel, about getting off our butts and doing things. Didn't use those words. At the end of the sermon, the board came together. They said, we want to have a meeting with you. And that same day, he was asked to leave the church. Now, does that sound like God's way? No, and that's an extreme. But deacons walk with their leaders and with their elders in their anointing and their authority. And what they do, we see that the church was growing. They help facilitate and administrate growth. So as new people come along, we want them plugged in. We need more home groups. We need more greeters, more Sunday school teachers. We need people to be involved. And deacons help that. They help resolve relational issues in the life of the church. To free the leaders up, like Deborah, this eldership team works. They works really hard. But one of the things that concerns me is if they're working too hard, are they praying for the people? Are they studying the word? All that, or is it just the enemy just got us running around all over the show? So we spread the load. They help release the elders to do their jobs, and they operate in their own gifting and anointing. There's no one size fits all. And so every single one of them. Now, the question is, and this is what I say, want to say, the word deacon is servant. But not all of us are called to lead in an office of a deacon, but all of us are called to serve. Not all of us are called to lead, but all of us are called to serve. And we see this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 to 5, and Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Ephesians 2 says that we are saved by grace, not by works. But then it says, but we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works. So God created us to help others. And I tell you something, you might think you find fulfillment in, fulfillment in consuming everything on myself. I'm telling you, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I tell you where we are created to find fulfillment in helping others. When we bless others, it could be physically, it could be financially, it could be in many areas. Something happens in your heart when we begin to do that. Because we're created to serve. In Galatians 6, 3 to 5, this is an amazing little passage for me, and I'm going to do a little parable for you on this. And I'm going to sit on this chair. And it says this: if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Now, that is not that we have to say we have to think we're all miserable worms. It's talking about be careful of pride. Each one should test their own actions. Isn't this so practical? Galatians 6, 3-5. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. These little cameo scriptures, if we just live this out, you know, we want to know about the six horns and the seven this and the eight that and the 70 weeks or what, all of that. God says, don't worry about that. I know the time and the date. Do what I've called you to do so that when I come, you have a lamp full of oil. Don't worry about what's going out there. Worry that your lamp is full. And so this is what we do as people. We judge people by their actions. I judge people by their actions. I mean, I'm not shouting at you. This is as much for me, if you understand that. I judge people by their actions, but I judge myself by my intentions. Just that I had the thought, oh, I'm going to pray today. Oh, that felt good. I'm going to do this. Oh, yeah, I'm going to reach out to somebody today. Never do it, but I start feeling good because I intended to do it. And that's how we judge ourselves. But heaven help anybody else that steps out. And so God says, just check your own life. Take responsibility. I've got a call on your lives. Amen. And this is the part here. For each one should carry his own load. God has a load, a ministry for every single one of us. So I want four young guys to come up, or not so young, it doesn't matter. Come on, just Jeffrey, Nathan. Come on, two other strong guys like this. One more, come on. Clinton. Yeah. Okay. So before you do this, you better not drop me. So if this is the weight and the load that this church has got to carry, me, at this stage, and as I grow bigger, the weight gets bigger. But as the church grows, so that God wants to put more weight on us. If we have one person, I'm going to ask Nathan to pick me up in this chair and hold me up above his head. Or just off the ground, by yourself. Okay. Hey, I'm not that heavy, eh? Awesome. He's pretending I'm heavy. Okay. So now I want you and Clinton to pick me up, each side. So I'm the load. Okay, put me down. Yeah, okay. You see, the weight hasn't changed, but more people are carrying it. And when the weight is carried by a few, and if you've been in church long enough, you'll know this, that 20%, if lucky, carry the 80%. The problem is they burn out. And I tell you what, you go and ask some people here that served somewhere 10 years ago in another church, and they run. Not because they don't want to, but because they're afraid. But if everybody comes along, we've got that Sunday school, we've got youth, we've got all of these things. My biggest fear is not, are those people committed? My biggest fear is, can they maintain it? As the load grows, the enemy will contain this church through lack of support. Financial support. Financial support stops this church more than anything else in fulfilling the call. We have orphanages. We have Nepal. We have local needs. And I tell you what, everything in me where I'm praying, God, please release finances. And God saying, the people are in your church. And I'm not won't point it at anybody because I never look at who gives in this church. But I know that God has a big weight for us to carry. And a lot of that relies on finances. And so we'll get off that uncomfortable topic, and we'll get four of you now. Now be careful, eh? Do you want me to go on the floor there? Okay. Woo! Okay. Oh, jeez. I didn't think they would do that. Wow. So that's how it works, church. That's how. Thank you, guys. Sorry, Nathan. Ferris will give you a massage afterwards. But that's how the church works. It doesn't need a title. We don't need stuff to do it. We just do it because God's called us. We serve here. We serve in the community. We serve in our business places. And through that, the light of God shines. Amen? So on that happy note, I'm going to call up the people that are coming on to eldership, and if you could, to deaconship. And if you could, just give them an applause and as they come up. So we've got you, Rob and Leslie Woodenstaff. BJ and Ruth. Kara Faganello. Yeah, come stand here. Rick and Julie Faganello. Wesley Holmes, who is away on tour. Larry and Bonnie Lemon. Morris and Monique. Morris is in Vancouver working. Monique's here. Louise Manson. Carolyn and Dekwe. Brian Sanini. Drew and Malia Taylor. Jane Thornton. Daryl and Allison Todd. Johan and Renal van Rensburg. And Ricky Ward. Isn't this amazing? Absolutely amazing. And once again, I just want to thank you personally for stepping up and stepping into your call. I so appreciate it. And I couldn't wish for a better team. I couldn't wish. I'm so happy when I read through that list. I just thank God for who you are. And I'm just going to, my wife, to say a few words of thank you. She I didn't tell her she was doing this, but she's never short of words. So.
Thank you from the bottom of our hearts. And we truly do bless you. Pray God blesses you. That even as from today, that your capacity for the more of Jesus will increase. Even as we speak right now. Father, I just thank you just for an increased capacity in each and every one of these beautiful and very, very, very special people. Father, I thank you for hearts that are for you. Father God, I thank you that success and favor follow them all the days of their lives, Lord. Father, I thank you for a spirit of wisdom and sound mind. I thank you for health and success for them. And Father, I just thank you just for the blessing of just being able to worship you with one heart and with one voice. And together, forever and ever and ever, we're going to be worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And truly, thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen.
Great. Wonderful. So, in Scripture, we see that the apostles laid hands on them and anointed them and prayed for them. And we see in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, do not neglect the gifts you receive through the laying on of hands of the elders. So there's an impartation that comes. I don't know how it all works. We'll work it all out in heaven. But there's an impartation that comes through the Spirit of God when we lay hands on people. So I'm going to ask the elders and their wives to come forward, and we're going to do that. If the worship team could get ready, because we're going to celebrate this afterwards. And if you, while you're there, can just pray for this team. If you would, thank you. Thank you, Joy. If you would just, while you're there, just as you look at these people, pray for them. Either individually or corporately, and just pray as we begin to lay our hands upon them. So that's we'll